Greetings this morning. I was very thankful for the words Brother Moose shared. It kind of, you know, I have something here in my heart this morning that I'd like to share with you, and I'm not sure how well I will put this into words, but Moose kind of fanned the dust away for me here when he talked about the mercy of God. And is God still merciful when things don't go well? Is God still good? So he said that we experience mercy and then that mercy is manifested. And experience is something I want to talk about today. So as he stood here and shared that, I could see in him that he had actually experienced that. He wasn't talking about something he didn't know about personally. Therefore, he could share that with us. I didn't know if I'd... This past week, we had a pretty hard day. And we had 600 miles to go with a load that was seriously overweight and mountains to cross. And we prayed and said that if you get us safely home, we will praise you. And I want to do that publicly again this morning. If it takes 13 and a half hours of driving time to go 600 miles, you know, it was a trial. But if we would have broken down, God still would have been merciful. Yeah, there are things we want to say this morning. And I was also reminded, there's a brother here this morning. I don't want to call attention to him, but I want to call attention to something he said years ago. I believe it was the first time he stood behind this pulpit. And he preached to us. And repeatedly during that message, he said this, and the Bible says, I've never forgotten that. He would say, and the Bible says, and I want to do that this morning. I want to say what the Bible says. I'd like to mention a hymn here, and I don't want to spend time reading this hymn, but if I mention it, you're going to be curious anyway, and some of you will turn to it. I would like to sing this song after I sit down. We sang this song, hymn number 540, last Sunday afternoon. And I was, already had this message on my heart. And when we sang this song, number 540, it meant a lot to me. And another reason I want to mention it now is it was a little unfamiliar to us. It went okay. But I'll give the song leader a chance to get his head around this song. I won't take time to read it. I'll just leave that. Somebody also once said from this pulpit many years ago, sometimes it's good to give the conclusion first. And since I'm not the world's greatest speaker, I'm going to give you the conclusion first. The title is, Why Rejoice? And the conclusion is, we can rejoice in tribulation because if God sends tribulation and He sends things our way, it is for the purpose, the one purpose, this is just one purpose, so that we can give consolation to others that are also in tribulation. And I have a verse for that. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning and there are things that my heart wants to say And I probably won't say them right, but I pray, God, that through your Spirit, you would minister to your people. It's their time. It's not my time. And Lord, would you be merciful to us and bless us and watch over us and glorify yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You've probably already guessed that with what I just said. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 3 through 7. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual and in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. In verse 4, it says that we may be able to comfort them by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Sometimes, you know, I often think of this passage, and I know what I believe it's saying, and sometimes when you go to study something, you know, it doesn't say quite what I think. But I believe in the different things I read, I trust that I'll say the right things this morning. I'll interpret this the right way. So, if we have tribulation and we allow God to use that, you know, then we've experienced something that we can help somebody else in. We can be a comfort to someone else. In verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. So verse 6, I wanted to make sure that I'm not saying this wrong. If we're afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Well, obviously I'm not a Greek scholar and I don't spend hardly any time looking at Greek, but one thing I do, I like to look at other versions or even other translations. And I really believe that is saying, if we're afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. That if we go through something and we can relate, we can connect on a different level than just showing compassion. Showing compassion is good and right, and we need to do that and we want to do that, but it goes a little further than that. Because we have been there, we know, we feel their pain. In verse 7, as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. And we can be partakers. We can actually be a partaker with the person that is suffering. So, I would like to speak in tongues this morning, but I'm going to not do that. I know there are people here that are not as fascinated with words as I am, so I don't want to overdo this, but I want to show you a few words. There's a word in German that gets used. There are basically three ways we say, I'm sorry. We use the English word, I'm sorry. We say, I'm sorry when we did something against somebody, we say, I'm sorry when something happens to somebody, like a compassion type of I'm sorry. And there's another one like excuse me, like I'm sorry, I need to get through here. But obviously not all languages work that way. But there's a German word, it's the word Mitleidis. That is two words, it means to suffer with. So you're having a hard time, something happened, whatever it is, and I have a feeling of suffering with. And that word, actually, I didn't realize, but it appears in Hebrews. You know, it's being a fellow sufferer. When it says that Jesus, in Hebrews 4:15, it says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That is a beautiful phrase in German. It says that we don't have a high priest that... it uses the word. It uses that German word, that Mitleid, that cannot suffer with in our weakness. As it's a beautiful word. And the Bible talks about bowels of mercy and compassion. That's when it gets you right here, you know, when you see somebody. And it actually gets you here. And the word bowels is just simply bowels. It's not figurative. That is what the word means. The Spanish is entrails. It's the seat of our affections and emotions, and it gets you right here. And so Jesus felt that for us. And we can feel that for other people. So with the thought of I'm sorry, the Spanish word for that is also a beautiful word. You say lo siento. It says I feel it. It's the same. It's the equivalent of the German word. You say I feel it. So yesterday morning, I was out early. Somebody called late Friday night. They had a dead horse they needed to hold, dug, and buried. Well, we get there, and it's a Mexican family. So I was digging the hole, and suddenly, oh, here we've got a lo siento moment. I feel it. You lost your horse. I have also had dead horses, dead animals. So, yeah, I did. I said that to him. So if we can have that heart of suffering with, can it make us more useful? Or do we just think this is a hard time, and I'd like to read you something here. It's a quote from Spurgeon. This is the one, I'm not going to read all of it. He says this, I venture to say that the greatest earthly blessing that God can give to any of us is health, with the exception of illness. I'll read that again. I venture to say that the greatest earthly blessing that God can give to any of us is health, with the exception of illness. Now, illness or poor health is not the issue here, because I'll read you the rest of the quote here in a minute. But he had a lot of suffering, but it gave him a compassion and a level and an ability of being able to relate to his people as he could not have otherwise. Now here's the rest of it, or part of the rest of it. Sickness has frequently been of more use to the saints of God than health has. Now health, again, is not the issue, because listen to the next one. A sick wife, a newly made grave, poverty, slander, sinking of spirit might teach us lessons nowhere else learned so well. Trials drive us to the realities of religion. That I thought that was very... but what does it do to us? Ecclesiastes 7:3 says, sorrow is better than laughter and... I didn't write it down. Sorrow is better than laughter and... I'm going to have to turn to it. I'm sure somebody could quote it for me. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. There's another translation that says, sorrow is better than laughter. It may sadden your face, but it sharpens your understanding. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 where, I'm not going to take time to turn to it, but where Paul is listing his, there's a list of his trials in chapter 6, verse 10, in his list of sufferings, it says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. So we can be poor and still be rich, and we can have nothing but still possess all things. Now, the second part, let's turn to Romans chapter 5. And we're going to look at a few words again. And that's where what Moses shared this morning really... We're just going to start reading in verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. So, like I said, I don't look at Greek. I'm not as interested in what the Greek word was as I'm interested in why did the translators use this word 400 years ago? That's what I like to look at. So why did the translators... So the King James Bible was written in early modern English. And in this era, English, the English language was just becoming solidified and standardized. It was very much in flux before that. So what were they thinking when they used the word tribulation? It's a Latin word, and if a farmer in Rome would have sent his servant to get a tribulum, what would he have brought him? A threshing board. Of sharp points. A threshing board of sharp points. So that's tribulation. A hard trip, a 600-mile trip is not tribulation. That's just a hard day. But tribulation is when things come into your life that where the sharp points really get you. And the word patience is the second word. So tribulation worketh patience. The word patience is calm suffering. It's more than just waiting patiently. It involves in this time, again, it involves suffering. We think of a patient in the hospital. Why is a patient called a patient? That's, you know, it's all tied together there. And experience. And patience, experience. So, you know, we cannot substitute experience for anything. There's no other substitute for experience except experience. That's the only thing. So experience is also two words. It's out of trying. Some time ago I looked at that and I wrote here in my Bible, the word experience is X. X is one word and the rest is another word, out of trying. So it's only out of trying, out of trials, out of things that happen that we get this works experience, or I'm sorry, patience then works experience. It's just out of experience. I think of years ago, there was a meeting, and somebody was asked to have a topic. And he said, I don't know anything about that. I can't have that topic. And they said, study it. Well, yeah, that's good. You can study it for a topic. But if it's not something that has happened in here, then you're really going to be limited with that topic. And out of experience is hope. And hope is, it's just a very simple word. In many different languages, it's just a simple word. We use it in a different way today, as we've heard many times. But hope is a positive expectation or awaiting. And then again, to go to another language, and the word, the Spanish word for wait and hope is the same word. That always just blesses me. The word for wait and hope is the same word. So we are not just hoping, but we're expectantly waiting. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. So is God still good? If we've just finished a job that pays well and the sun is shining and everything's going well, God is good. But is God still good, even if things aren't going well? We have a book somewhere there at home that has a story. I haven't read this book for years, but I think it's just a book of multiple stories of things that people went through. And the thing that I thought of was there was a woman, her husband, I believe, was in prison. She had her children. It was wintertime, and the only shelter she had was behind a wood pile. Nothing above her head in a snowstorm, and she knelt behind the wood pile with her children and praised God for His goodness. All right, I want to finish up here. Turn to the book of Habakkuk. And it's only three chapters. The prophet is perplexed over the mystery of unpunished evil. And he complains. He complains, but God gives him light. And in chapter 3, he utters a sublime prayer when he sees the majesty and glory of God. Sometimes people say that this or that is all through the Bible. And there are some things that are not actually all through the Bible. But I think this morning I'll tell you what I think is all through the Bible is God's desire for glory and His majesty. And that's what we see here. But I just want to call attention here in closing to the last three verses of chapter 3, 17, 18, and 19. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flocks shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon high places. Can we say that this morning? So, then in conclusion again, sometimes we miss the point that we want to make because we make a lot of words. But God can use the things in our life, if we allow Him to help other people. I just think of one more thing. I keep adding to my conclusions. So, if we have that heart, I wonder how many of you remember when Brother Dale was up here. He brought a young man up here, and he went like this, accusing this young man, this, and this. He says, that's not the way. When you've experienced, when you have experienced those yourself, then you can do what he did that day. And he knelt down beside the young man. If somebody throws a rock through your window, do you want to see them punished? Or do you want to sit down and find out why they threw the rock through your window? Because we also have thrown rocks through windows. And there's a reason for the things that God sends in our life. And it's up to us if we allow God to make us better or bitter.